We're going to continue to learn some of the principles from God's Word in the life of Samuel and those who's associated with him and his ministry. And this morning, if we'll go to chapter 12, and I want to read verse 23. It's an interesting verse, and I think it teaches us a principle that maybe would be very helpful for us and maybe would kind of stir our hearts. It says in verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Now, if you notice here, Samuel spoke about prayer and said that he didn't want to cease from praying for Israel because it would be sin. And I got to thinking about that. You know, that's quite a principle. That's quite a precept from God's Word. And it makes us wonder, I mean, now think about this seriously, if Samuel could say that, because he would back up a little ways before that, the people of Israel, and I think it's verse maybe 18 or 19, all, it was 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, for we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king." And I get to thinking about that, is it a sin if we don't pray? I believe it is, don't you? I mean, I believe that's a principle from God's Word. Is, you know, we think about prayer and we talk about prayer a lot, and we tell people we'll pray for them. We've discussed all that in here and the things in it. And I wonder, you know, in God's eyes, is it a sin if we don't pray? I kind of feel like it is, don't you? Because Samuel here was saying that, you know, that's basically what he was saying. You know, it's a sin if I wouldn't pray for you, and I don't want to sin against God, so I don't want to cease from praying for you. And I thought about that, and I thought to myself, you know, that's something that really could really encourage our hearts and keep us praying. You know, because if we realize the seriousness of prayer and that prayer is something God expects us to do, then certainly that'll be a blessing and a help to us to understand we need to pray. Samuel looked upon it as sin if he didn't. Now you remember when David talked about his sin, that he had sinned, him and with Bathsheba, with Bathsheba. He realized when he confessed that, he said, you know, this sin is against God, and God only have I sinned. And so when we think about sin, then if it is sin, who's it against, or who's it, you know, it's against God. Amen? So there's another principle that we're talking about here. We say, well, all right, just say if we don't pray or it's sin, well, who's that sin against? Well, it's against God. You remember, all sin, basically, first of all, is against the Lord. And again, folks, that's a good principle that'll help us in living right. When you think about it, you know, if we realize that sin is against the Lord, then it'll help us to live right. You remember what Joseph did, you know, when Potiphar's wife tempted him, and he said, should I do this great sin that I would sin against my God? See, Joseph understood that too. He understood the principle that if he sinned, it's against God. It may be affect other people also, but he was saying this sin is against God. And, you know, I think that's a tremendous principle from God's Word that'll help us. So, you know, when temptation come and we sin, we realize, you know, if we sin, that's first of all against God. Amen. You know, so it's a good principle for us to learn. Amen. So Samuel said, even not praying. That's amazing. He said, not praying here. He said, well, it'd be a sin if I don't pray. Amen. So again, hopefully that'll help us to realize the importance of prayer in God's eyes, the importance of it, and it certainly is very, very important that we pray. Then he says also in verse 23, he says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Not only did he say he would pray for them, but he would teach them the good and the right way. Boy, it's so important. It is so important we teach people the right way, the good, the right way. You know, our public schools, and it's just not, of course, in the public schools alone, but our public schools have got the principles of being taught there of evolution. It's being taught in the public schools. And I think about that. That's not the right way. That's the wrong way. And they're not teaching the right way. The children of America, multitudes of children in America, are hearing the wrong way. When they teach the principle that the Sodomites are just another lifestyle, that's the wrong way. See, you hear this in the public schools, you hear this in society today. That's the wrong way. But Samuel said, I'm going to teach you the right way. Amen? And you know, we've got the right way. We've got it. We've got the Bible, the Word of God. We know what's right, see, according to the Bible. And so it's so important, not only for our children, but that we set examples and teach others around us the right way. Folks, you know, we teach a lot of times by word before we teach by actions too, don't we? We teach by actions. You know, how are we going to teach people? Well, we teach them the right way, how we're going to set great examples. And I'm not going to let our older generation get off of it. Boy, we have a high responsibility to our younger generation. We have a great, great responsibility to the younger, with the ones that's coming up in this church, even the younger adults that's coming up in this church. We have such a great responsibility to teach them by example the right way, the correct way, and also through words, of course. We've just got a great responsibility concerning that. So he said he was going to teach them the right way. And then also we find in verse number 20, he says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. There's just some simple principles and statements that Samuel makes that I think are just tremendous. He says here once again, well, all right, serve the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He said, with all your heart. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. And you know, see, that's a difference than just serving the Lord. And again, what a principle. Look what he's teaching us. He says, you do it with all of your heart. Look at verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. Again, you see, there's a difference in just serving the Lord. But when you do it with your heart, you do it from the heart. You're serving God. You know, I take for granted. I want you to be here this morning because your heart brought you here. Amen. I mean, you're here because that's where you want to be. You want to be in God's house. You want to hear the Word of God. You want to be with God's people with all of your heart. You see, and that's where it comes from. You see, and that'll send you home on top of things. Amen. Because you're doing it because it's in your heart to do it. So again, Samuel gives us a great principle. Don't just serve God, but do it with all your heart. And of course, he told him also to do it with truth. If you notice there, but he does it with truth. He says, do it in truth and do it with all of your heart. Then also in verse 24, look what he says. And he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Once again, he comes up with a great principle, great precept of God's word. He says, all right, you serve him with all your heart. Why? Because you can look back and see what God's done for you. Amen. Boy, you can see what God's done for you. Don't you ever forget it, you see. We've made mention of this quite often, but don't ever forget what God's done for you. Amen. Consider what God has done for you. And not a person in this room this morning can't look around and see what God has done for them. Not a one in here. God has been so good to us, you see. And he's done so many wonderful things for us. So God says, so Samuel says, now don't forget, serve the Lord with all your heart. But you, at the same time, consider what God's done for you. And that'll help you serve him with all your heart. Amen. Because he's been so good. He's been so good. And folks, listen to me. I think you already know this. You've been a Christian. Many of you have been Christians for many years. But when things don't always go right, doesn't mean that God's not good to us. Amen. All things work together for good to them who love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. Amen. All things. And sometimes, boy, things come up on our life and difficulties come into our life. And we just, you know, and they are difficult. They're hard to face. But just remember, look back and remember how good God has been to you. Amen. He's been good to you. Amen. So consider that. And then he says in verse 25, he says, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And there again, he brings into the principle, he talks about the principle, but if you don't do right, if you don't do like you're supposed to do, if you don't follow the Lord, he said there's a cost for that. He brings that principle in. It's not that he's wanting to bring that on us, but there's a cost to that. If you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So, and in fact, the word there, consumed, has a meaning to it, to scrape away, to to clean completely. In other words, to destroy. It doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean, well, there's going to be some bad things happening along the line. He says, if you do wickedly, he says, you're just going to be scraped away. Amen. I mean, things are going to just, the spot's going to be cleaned. Amen. Going to be destroyed is what he's saying. So it's a very serious thing he's saying to them here, you know. Consider our ways. And, you know, I'm talking to a crowd here that's a faithful people, and you're faithful to the Lord. But, boy, stay faithful to the Lord. You see, because you don't want to turn against God, you see, because there's always a cost to pay when we don't do it God's way, you see. Okay, we're going to go over to chapter 13 next and look into it for a little while. You know, as I study Samuel here and I think about Samuel, I think about all the difficult jobs that God gave him. And I'm telling you, if you look at the life of Samuel, and sure, he had some blessings and many, many blessings, I am sure. But God chose Samuel out because there was a lot of difficult jobs he had for him. And I mean, Samuel was one who was willing to step up and do that which God asked him to do. And that's not always easy. You remember, even as a young boy, you remember how he was called of God to go to Eli and give him a message that he was going to be no longer the priest, and his family was going to be destroyed. Here Samuel, at a very young age, was called out to a great ministry. And imagine going to Eli and telling him these things and telling the judgment that was going to come. As a young man, he had to go and tell Eli this. That's a difficult thing, you see. Not only that, he talked to the Israelite people more than once about the fact that they need to turn from their wickedness, or they was not going to have victory over the Philistines. The Philistines was going to overcome them if they didn't straighten their lives out. Here's Samuel coming and preaching to them and telling them, get right with God. Get right with God, because if you don't, the Philistines are going to overcome you, you see. And then, of course, he went through this time of the changing of government. And here they came and asked for a king. And more than once in that whole situation there, which we're just kind of going through here, the whole situation, you find him telling them, you're sinning when you're asking for a king. Standing up to him and preaching to him, you're sinning when you ask for a king. You're wrong in this, you know. Over and over, Samuel is found in the Word of God having to do some very difficult things. And you know, I found out, and I think you probably have too, serving the Lord is not always just doing the fun things. I mean, it's not just about, I mean, we have a lot of good times. And we have some great blessings. Boy, when you lead someone to Christ, oh, what a blessing. You know, we're able to help someone in the Lord. What a blessing. But there's times when you have to stand for right. And that's when it's difficult. And that's a lot of times where people balk because they don't want to do that. And again, I think we've talked about this before. And be careful. You check it out in your own life. A lot of times we don't want to do that because we don't want to be disliked ourselves. We just don't want to be disliked. And so we want to keep our mouth shut. We don't want to say anything when we should say something, when we should stand up for right, so that people will like us. Amen? See, you have to be very careful about that. And I'm not saying we ought to go around and rebuking everybody, but I'm saying there's times when God asks us to do that. There's time God puts us in a position where we should stand up, we should rebuke, we should stand against the wrong, you see. Well, we need to do that, you see. Samuel was a man chosen by God that always did this. Even in the tough, difficult messages that he sent to Israel, he stood up and just preached them. No matter what it was, he preached them. So I think that's a good lesson for us. Now, let me say to you folks, it's an easy thing to want to do the good things. It really is. I mean, it's easy to want to go do those jobs that, boy, is easy to do. Amen. If you go tell someone they won $1 million, that'd be nice to go, you know. But this message of you're sinning. Oh, wait a minute. Brother Austin, I don't think that's my job. Well, you know, sometimes God puts us in that position. Amen? You know, and just sharing this with you, your pastor was sent to Midland, Michigan for that kind of a ministry. When I went to Midland, Michigan, Midland Baptist Temple in Midland, Michigan, that's why God sent me there. There was all kinds of things that was going on in that church. There was immorality going on in the church. And this preacher stopped it. There was people who was on the church books that was living together. Living together on the church books, separate names, living the same address, was not married, and maybe was members of a Baptist temple in Midland, Michigan. And I brought that to attention of the church. We dealt with them for over 6 months. We spent a lot of time with them trying to straighten out the situation. They would not get married, so we put them off the membership. See, those are things that had to be dealt with. They had to be dealt with. We'd done everything we could. We told them, get married, do something, do right, live right. You can't do this. And they refused to do that. And so we did that. They went up there and they used all kinds of foolish financial, I would say, lack of wisdom in finances. They had two different parsonages they couldn't pay for. They didn't know what to do. They was in a mess financially. And so we spent a lot of time there. It took almost a year to get that halfway straightened out. And we got one of the parsonages sold and got there out of the finances. I don't know whether I told you this or not, but I got up one morning in a service and I just simply told him, I said, the money's not here to pay your bills, and we're not going to be thieves around here. I said, tomorrow morning I'm going to get a couple men that'll help me, and we're going to move the piano, and we're going to move everything out on the street and sell it so we can pay our bills. I did. We're going to pay our bills. We're not going to be thieves. You know what happened? I said, now if the money isn't by here in the morning, I'm going to do it. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to sell chairs. I'm going to sell anything I can sell so we can pay our bills. Every dime of the money came in Sunday night. You see, the money was there. The money was there. The cheapskates just wasn't putting it in there. Now, you may say, well, that's hard. No, it's things that need to be done. They need to be straightened out. There was a neighbor there that they had tried to buy land off of, a house, and it was next to the church, and it was a good idea to buy it. But anyway, they went to buy it, and so the man went ahead and said, well, he thought he would go ahead and sell it to them, and he went about getting all the paperwork up and all that, and I think he had to get it surveyed, and I'm not familiar with all, but I think it was like $125 he had spent getting ready just to get it sold. They backed out. I went over there one day and was talking to this man, and boy, he told me the whole story real quickly. And what we done in the next business meeting, I told him the story, and I said, we're going to write a check to that man for whatever it was. I can't remember exactly, okay? It's been too many years. But $125 or what it was, $150, I can't remember. I said, we're going to write a check to him and give it back to him. I said, that's wrong. You can't leave a testimony like that. You can't do that. And so they agreed to do that. And so we took the check over to the gentleman. I explained it all, and that man just dropped his jaw. He didn't know what to think. He said, I can't believe this. He said, you're going to give me that money? I said, sure I am. I said, we've done wrong. And I asked for his forgiveness. I said, I was not the pastor when this happened, but I want you to forgive me. I want you to forgive this church. We did you wrong. And we handed him the check. And you know, two or three days later, he brought that check over to me and signed it over to the church. And I said, sir, I don't want you to do that. He said, no, I want to do it. I want to give it to the church. And so we accepted it under those grounds. But what I'm saying, you can't do things like that. You've got to do right. And they were difficult things. Now, it's awful easy to do the easy things. But there's times when you have to stand up and do the things that are difficult to do. It's right to do that. And it isn't just pastors sometimes that get asked to do the difficult things. Sometimes church members get asked to do the difficult things. And you need to do them. You need to stand for right. You need to help your brethren in living for Christ. You need to do it in a kind and gracious way and love them in the Lord, and do it because you want to help them, not because you want to make fun of them or cause them problem. You want to do it because you care about them. You want to help them, you see. So it's right to stand up and do the right things, you see. And Samuel was that kind of a man. And God chose him out. Now let me just give you a little bit of the story up at Midland, Michigan. I stayed up there a little over 2 years. And so many, another thing was this. They had the doctrine of divorce all wrong. I think maybe I told you, but a lady came into my, she was a Sunday school teacher. And she came into my office early one Sunday morning. She said, Pastor, I want to talk to you in just a moment. And I said, okay. And she came in and she said, I'm going to tell you right now. She said, if my husband doesn't straighten out, I'm going to divorce him. And I slapped my desk and jumped up and yelled, and she like to scared her to death. I said, where do you get that doctrine at? What do you mean? I said, where do you get that in the Bible at? Show me. Where do you get that in the Bible at? And she said, well, I don't know. She said, and here's what she said. Our other pastor said it would be all right. And there was two or three people in the church got divorced because the pastor said, well, if you can't get along with them, just it's okay. It isn't okay. What you do is straighten it out. You do everything you can to straighten it out. In other words, you don't teach that doctrine. You know, around here, we teach about divorce around here. I'm not doing it for those, basically the ones that's married here, and then you're married wherever you are in life. I'm teaching for these young people. I want when they grow up to understand that it's not good to get divorced. I want them to know when they get a partner, stay married. I want them to hear that from this church. At the same time, we don't want to bring reproach upon any divorced person. We have no desire what to do that whatsoever. You are where you are in life, and you go from there. God loves you as much as he loves this preacher. You hear me? And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. But we've got to teach what is right to teach so these young people coming up will remember that. And some of the young couples around here won't say, look for a way out and say, well, I'm not getting along with my husband or my wife, so I'm going to get a divorce. No, 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 no. Get it straightened out. See what I mean? So all of them kind of things was going on in Midland Baptist Temple. And God, I knew, sent me up there for that purpose. Now, can I say to you this? They're running about 400 now. They built a new auditorium, beautiful auditorium, great big auditorium. And they're running about 400 people now, 300-400, somewhere in there. It's Pat Bolton's, that's where he got saved at. He's coming. That's where he got saved, was at that church. He was a member, he was in that church, and we led him to the Lord. Now, he goes to that church, that's his home church now. They're running somewhere, 300-400, I'm not sure how many they're running. But it's up there. Got a great church going. Great pastor up there doing a great job, winning souls, doing things for God. But things had to be straightened out first. You cannot build on a foundation with rubbish on it. You got to remove the rubbish, and then you build on the foundation. Amen? So I'm saying to you, that's what basically Samuel was doing. Samuel took care of these things. He was asked of God to take care of these things, and he did do it. He preached right, done what he was supposed to do, you see. And even though they was hard tasks, hard, difficult times, he did them. Amen. We need men of God doing that today. We need God's people doing that today. I'm telling you, we need it. You know, if you look around America and you can say to me, oh, America's a great place. I think it is a wonderful country, but it's doing great. No, it's not. There's too much sin in America. We need to get things sharpened up. We need to preach against sin to get people repenting from their sin, see. And anyway, I just believe that. Well, we need, where's that, how's that going to happen? It ain't going to happen unless there's some voices out there crying out and saying we need to get right with God. And we do need to get right with God, folks. We need that very much so. So then we find in chapter 13, verse number 1, let's say, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So he's going to rise up against the Philistines here, and so what he did was he got 3,000 men altogether, and he gave Jonathan 1,000, his son 1,000, him 2,000. That was kind of him. Anyway, he had the bigger army, and he gave him 2,000, and he gave Jonathan 1,000. And so we find in verse 3 and 4, we'll see what happened. He says, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now, if you notice here, well, I'll go ahead and read verse 4. And he says, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had it in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now, here we find that Jonathan is the one who done most of the work. Jonathan slew a garrison of the Philistines with his 1,000. I don't find anywhere that Saul did any fighting. I don't know that he didn't. It doesn't really show here that he did, but it was Jonathan that done the fighting, but it was Saul that done the bragging. Now, if you remember, though, Pastor Jerry preached the message here not very long ago about Joab, and Joab had already surrounded the city, won the battle, and he called for David so that David would be the one that would receive the praise and the honor for taking that city. And I think the principle was that is good. I don't think that was Saul's intention here, personally. And the reason I say that is this. All through Saul's life, Saul had problem with wanting to be number one. Not only wanting to be number one, he wanted people to like him. He wanted people to follow him, even in the principle we're going to follow here in a minute. One of his worst sins where he conducted the offering to be made at the temple, you find out it was because people were leaving him. People were going away from him. So it bothered him. And so he always was trying to please people more than God. That's one of Saul's greatest problems if you look through his life and follow his life. He always wanted to follow and please people in his life, you see, more than he wanted to please the Lord. But we're not going to spend a lot of time on this here on the battle, but we found out that Jonathan, and in fact, this is the first time in the Bible that Jonathan is mentioned. In this story, this is the first time that Jonathan, his son, was mentioned. And he comes up and he gets 1,000 men and he does a great job. It shows some things about him. He had a zeal for doing what he was supposed to do. He had a great zeal. He had courage. He had courage to go out there with 1,000 men against this garrison of the Philistines and fight against them and of course, win the fight. So we find that he was a man who had a lot of courage. He had a lot of zeal to do right. And then we find out in verse number 5, I'm just kind of going to skip through this story, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people of as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Mishmash eastward from Bethaven. You notice here, what happens when your enemy gets defeated, may I say a principle here? When your enemy gets defeated, he usually is not going to run for very long. He's going to come back at you. And with greater forces. And so that's exactly what they done. He gathered together multitudes. He had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people of the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. There was multitudes of them. He went out and said, we got defeated. We're not going to get defeated again. And they went out and gathered the forces together. And that's another good principle that you can learn. Folks, don't get too high up when you win a battle. Just because you win a battle, just don't get too high up there. Stay alert, because old Satan's going to come at you with probably more forces. Amen? So don't let down, okay? Keep your powder dry. Amen? Keep it dry, because I'm going to tell you right now, old Satan will still be after you. You defeat him in one area. Of course, it's the Lord that does the defeating, but you defeat him in one area. I'll guarantee he's going to come back. See, he's not going to give up. You see, even in the Lord Jesus, the temptation of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says he left him for a season. So what I'm saying to you is simply just beware. Be on your toes all the time. Be alert. Have your spiritual life alert. You see, because just because you win a battle, it's not over. The war's not over. Amen? Our war's not over there in Afghanistan. I mean, maybe a few battles that's over, but the war's not over. Amen? So I again say to you, it's a good principle that we can look at. And in fact, one of the things I might just mention before we get into where he offered the offering, but if you know, over in verse number 15 of chapter 13, it says, and Samuel rose and got him up from Gilgal and Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him about 600 men. Hey, he had just lost. He had just lost about 1,400 men somewhere. And if you read the whole story, you find some of them took off. They went to other cities. I mean, they ran. They said, we're going to get ourselves killed if we hang around Saul. And I mean, here is all these big armies rising up against them. There was no loyalty there. What I'm saying to you, please be loyal to the Lord. Please just stay loyal to him. Will you do that? Don't be one of these people that run away from the Lord's work. Don't do that. Just stay loyal to the Lord. Amen? You see, he wants to use you. Stay loyal to his work. Amen? Amen? Sure. See, and that's what happened to Saul here, you see, because the forces out there, folks, are great. Satan and his forces are great. And we need each other, and we need to stay loyal to the Lord and the work of the Lord. We need to do that, you see, because the forces are out there great. And so these people had dwindled. And in fact, in verse number 7, I might just kind of throw this in, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgad. And for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Did you notice what it said? Yeah, it said they were the ones, since some of them left him, some of them went across. The ones that were following him was trembling. They were scared to death. I think I'll go back over to chapter 10. I think it's verse number 8 of chapter 10, where Samuel had given Saul some instructions. Yes, chapter 10, verse 8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offering and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. See, Samuel had given instructions to Saul to go down, and he was going to offer the offerings. Okay? He had already given him that instruction, so Saul knew to do that. And so we find in verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering, and the offering, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. So here we find a story about Saul. What did he do? Well, he was supposed to wait 7 days. You say, well, Samuel didn't show up. What was he supposed to do? I believe Samuel did show up. I believe he showed up on the seventh day. He showed up exactly right after the offering was made. I believe that Saul went ahead and did that, could not wait, no patience, was scared, and on the seventh day, somewhere within the seventh day, he decided to go ahead and offer. He said, Samuel's not going to come like he said he was. Now listen, can I say something to you? One of the greatest problems that we have in Christianity today is we being willing to wait on God. Patience is one of the things that God demands out of his people. And we are such a people who want everything done now. We want it done yesterday. We want it to come to pass. And waiting on God is so important. Wait upon the Lord. Amen? And Saul got himself in real problems simply due to lack of patience. I mean, I know there was more in his heart. But lack of patience, lack of waiting for God. I believe that Samuel got there just like he said he would, but I believe it was at the last moment. At the last moment. And it's right after he decided he couldn't wait. And so at the last moment, he went ahead and done it. And then Samuel showed up. So again, I'm saying to us, folks, listen, we need to learn to wait up on the Lord and have patience and let God do his things that he does for us in his timing. Amen. Believe me, have you ever found God late? Now, there's been some times when you thought he was late. But have you ever found God late? No. I just want to tell you something. He won't be either. Now, he'll be late according to your timetable or our timetable. But he's never been late. He always does everything just right on time. Amen? And so what happens is we need to learn to be patient. We need to do that. Be patient and wait on God. And boy, that's hard to do sometimes. We look at Saul here and say, oh, why did you do that? Well, we probably would have done it too. I'm afraid. See, we'd have been impatient, and we need not to be impatient. We need to learn to wait on God, you see. Amen? So learn to do that. Make sure it's the will of God before you move. Before you do something, make sure it's God's will. Amen. Wait on the Lord. Can't help but just keep saying that to you. But wait on God. His timing is perfect. Amen. He's never, never late, you see. So wait on him. So, and let me just kind of put this in here. We're about time to close. But you know, a lot of things, that's one of the things that I believe that many of our young couples, especially today, are so financially in problem, is because they will not wait on God. They want everything now. They want it yesterday. And our young couples get all kinds of financial problems because they won't wait on the Lord. They want all the things in their home, that all the fancy things and all the things maybe that their older folk has already achieved down through the years. They have a home, they have cars, they have all this. The reason is because they worked hard for it and now they have it. But they want it way back here when they're young. And you know why? You know why we have so much gambling in America? Lack of patience. Lack of patience. They want it now. You know why we have the lotteries? They think they're going to get it in great big doses of money now, instead of just working for it the way God has intended and put down in His Word. That's the way you get it. Isn't that right? You just work and you labor and you let God in His time bless your life and give you those things He wishes to give you. But we get anxious. We want this. We want it now. We want it yesterday. Amen. The day after yesterday, you remember? A little boy said, his birthday was day after yesterday. That was cute. But anyway, we want it. We want it way back down there. No. Wait on God. Just wait on God. Amen. Patience. Wait on God. I found out, you talk to some of these older fellows and older ladies around here. Has not God been good to you? Has not He brought things to your life that you didn't have when you was younger? Every one of them would have to say, that's true. You know why? You was patient. You worked. You labored. You got ready for the future. That's why. So God don't want you to have all that when you're young. I mean, if He does, He'll give it to you. But you just wait on Him. Amen? Be patient. So anyway, let's be patient on Him and wait on Him. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank You again today for Your goodness and kindness to us. And Lord, just honor Yourself through the Word of God today and help us. Thank You so much for who You are, Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.